Father in heaven, there is no God in the universe that could have the compassion and sympathy and love and mercy to the people in that Connecticut community like you, who yourself experienced the death, the torture and death of your Son, Jesus. So be mighty for those folk there. And in this tragedy that Satan propagated, I pray that you turn it for good, claiming the promise in Romans 8:28. And that in the long run, more and more people will recognize the only sensible, reasonable, intelligent thing to do is to turn to you and your kingdom coming and away from this crummy earth. So defeat his purposes, increase your kingdom, and bless those people. And Lord, also bless my sermon. You gave it to me, Lord, now bring it out of me exactly how you would if you were here. And I am sorry I'm not a better person than I am. So use me in spite of me, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The series that we have been talking about the last 4 or 5 weeks is The Real Troubler of Israel, looking at the life of Elijah. In part one, entitled The Key, we discovered that Elijah, his prayer, locked the windows of heaven. And remember this powerful quote, his word, or Elijah's prayer, had locked up the treasures of heaven, and his word, prayer, was the only what? Key which would open them again. What a thought. But we clearly saw in part one the power of prayer directed by the Holy Spirit. In part two, we discovered the hand of faith, that we clearly see that Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, their needs were met miraculously because of their faithfulness to God and because of their trusting in Him. And then last week in the third part, we found out the real troubler of Israel was who? Us. That's right. The real troubler of Israel. And we remember, we discovered that the Lord abhors indifference and disloyalty in the time of crisis in His work. Now, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again now, and I'm trying to bring up to speed everybody who wasn't here for the previous so that it'll at least make the fourth part more understandable. Folks, we are in a time of crisis in His work now. And the Lord abhors indifference and disloyalty. Indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God, now get this, as a what? A grievous what? Crime, and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. How is that possible? Well, the only way that's possible to understand what that means, that this is incredible, that it is equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. We're going to do part four, the turning of the king. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Turn in your Old Testament to 1 Kings. Children, get your Bibles out. Follow along in the story. We're going to cover practically the whole chapter of 1 Kings 18. This is a thrilling story. And we're going to look some aspects of it that'll tie all this together and show you where we're at, what it has to do with us, and how God could say that indifference and neutrality, got that? Neutrality, is equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. That's amazing, isn't it? Okay, do you have 1 Kings 18? All right, I'm going to start with verse 1. It doesn't say verse 1, but I'm going to start with verse 1. Then we're going to skip to 17. Here we go. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all of the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And then I want to read verse 39 for a reason. You got 39? Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The turning of the key, my friends. We discover here something very important. Point number one for this sermon. Elijah spoke up. Now, if you're like me at all, and you've read this story over and over again, sometimes when you read it, you go through it, you pass right by. You know, meditation, Christian meditation, the meditation of the Bible, the meditation ordained by God is to open your Bible and read a story and then concentrate on that story. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me after reading it over and over again. What if Elisha had said, no way, Lord, I am not presenting myself to that king. They've been tearing aside the countryside for 3.5 years looking for me. I am hated and despised because Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal, 450, and all the prophets of Asherah, 400, have told the people that all this devastation and disaster is because of me. I am not going to go see Ahab. I'm staying right here hidden away. What did verse 39 say? Verse 39 said, and now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What if Elijah hadn't spoke up? What if he decided to back down? What if he began to rationalize, this isn't the time, this isn't the place. Perhaps I could be better influenced if I was more like them, or if I don't speak up and they don't really need to know, and I'm not denying Christ, I'm just being quiet. Are you speaking up? Are you speaking up in the way you dress? Are you speaking up in the way you adorn? Are you speaking up in the way you recreate? Are you speaking up in the way you eat? Are you speaking up in the places you go? Are you speaking up in what you're watching, what you're listening to, and what you're reading? Because if you're not, you're not going to hear them say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." This is the same people that just a short while ago, when Elijah confronted them, "How long are you going to halt between two opinions?" They all in one accord said what in answer to that question? Nothing. Nothing. One man. One man was willing to trust God in spite of the circumstances, the surroundings, in spite of the lack of his resources and their ability to do anything, anytime, anywhere. Imagine telling them to come on a mountain where he is, when he is the number one object of hatred, and he is the only person there. Folks, we've got to quit halting between two opinions. We've got to turn the key, as it were. And we've got to come to grips with the fact that neutrality and indifference is equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. Do you know why yet? Have you figured out why? Well, we'll get to that in a second. Let's take a look at Matthew 10:32, folks. We're going to go right back to 1 Kings. Keep your finger there. Let's take a look at Matthew 10. And by the way, I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to know that because of my upbringing, because of my circumstances, there are times when I haven't done so well here. Yeah. Let me read it to you, and then you assess how well you've done. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32. Look what it says. Therefore, you got it? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, folks, we're talking about something far more encompassing than just your mouth. I remember when Jenny and I worked together in youth ministry, and we got our youth minister coming in January. He has a great privilege. He works with our children, and he will get to know secrets about you that you don't want him to know, but the kids just... Pastor, do you know my father watches football on Saturday afternoon after church? That's just one example. Confession is living the life of God instead of the life of culture, instead of the life of the world, instead of the life of the peer pressure. And being a Christian consistently throughout. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in and we'll move to point number two. And that is this. It's done with love, folks. It's not done, "I can't eat cheese. So if you do, I'm going to condemn you because I really wish I could, but I can't." See, I can share that with you not to be humorous because I've experienced it personally myself until I woke up and the Lord said, "I never treated anybody like that." And I thought, "You're right, Lord. We do something because we're convicted to honor you, not to throw it at other people." Now do you know what it means? Indifference and neutrality is equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. I can't wait any longer. I have two more points and I'm done, but I can't wait any longer because you see, we're the ones that are supposed to show Jesus. And if we're not doing that, that's the worst hostility against God. When His own people are failing. And I'm not talking about struggling with the issues. I mean, you don't care about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to church and I don't care. And I don't listen to the preacher and I don't care what I read in my little red books. If I don't like it, I won't do it. Elijah spoke up. And because of it, the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Take a look at this quote from Prophets and Kings 1:48. "The people of God are nearing the borders of the eternal world. What can be of more importance to them than that they be what? To the God of heaven. Although all through the ages, God has had moral heroes, and He has them now. Those who, like Joseph and Elijah and Daniel, are not ashamed to acknowledge themselves His peculiar people." His peculiar people. Number two. I want to read Kings 18:25 through 29. So are you back at 1 Kings? Let's read this closely. I want to show you something here. I actually don't have a point in this. I just couldn't refrain from mentioning it. I think it's pertinent. Okay, 25. Here we go. "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took a bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for He is a God. Either He is meditating, or He is busy, or He is on a journey, or perhaps He is sleeping and must be awakened.'" Check this out. "So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when the midday was past, they prophesied until time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid any attention." Brothers and sisters jumping all around, screaming, trying to invoke their God to do something. And here's the outstanding part. We've already talked about this. It bears repeating. They've had 3.5 years to ask their God to send the rain, since He was the one that brought rain. And it never happened. And they're still holding on to Him on Mount Carmel. That's astounding. And they're jumping around. And notice, the hours pass by. And in the King James, by the way, my new King James says they leaped around the altar. King James says they jumped on the altar. And do you see that picture? They're jumping on the altar. So let's take a look at what Patriarchs and Prophets says. Number one, shrill cry. Number two, leaping. Number three, withering, writhing. Number four, screaming. Number five, tearing their hair. Number six, cutting their flesh. Number seven, it says frenzied. Number eight says an unabated frenzy. And the last one, it says terrible cursing. For hours. I want to show you something. That happens today. Do you see what idolatry leads to? You and I sit here and we're like, I don't believe this. And they believe they're devoting to their God. This is today, not 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 50 years. I don't want to serve that kind of God. We don't have that kind of God. We don't serve a God that asks you to do all those things. And by the way, remember their philosophy is we've got to appease His anger. That's their philosophy. We've got to show them devotion so we can convince Him to do something for us because He's mad at us. And so, this is the kind of thing that happens. Now, let's, for a moment, compare that with verse 30 onward. You ready? Verse 30. Presuming you're still there. Look what it says. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and the wood." Then he said to them, "Do it a second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. So that water ran over the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's what he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And what happened? Children, look at what happened. Man, lightning out of heaven came down and hit the altar. And if you read the story in your little children's storybooks, it says, and the fire ate up the burnt offering, it ate up the wood, it ate the stone, and it evaporated all the water. And the people fell on their faces. And they declared that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. In answer to Elijah's simple prayer, he turned the key. In fact, let's compare the two worship services as we look at point number 2. He turned the key. Here it is. He spoke to a what? Friend. Who is and is a simple prayer, but that all Israel will return to Him, and fire came down from heaven. Now, I just got to say this, even though we're coming to conclusion here. I guess there's 2 kinds of worship services you can have, folks. It's your choice. If you want to jump around and leap and scream and holler and roll, cut yourself. But if you want to worship God in a logical, sensible way, with your heart through simple but fervent prayer, come to paradise. And watch the fire fall. Because our God in heaven is a God of order. And He respects the sincere, heartfelt prayers of whoever prays, no matter what your past or even your present may be. As long as it's, remember the two words, heartfelt and sincere. Our God answers. And Elijah's purpose was to show the people that God was God. And immediately fire came out of heaven. Can you imagine the length of time it took to repair that old broken down altar of 12 stones? To cut up, to put the wood on top, to cut up the ox, and then to pour all the water on there. How long do you think that took? 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour, hour? Somebody said 2 hours? 3 hours? How long did it take for God to answer His prayer? The length of time it took for Him to pray it. Fire came down from heaven. What a God we serve, folks. Do you understand? He's waiting for His people to call for that fire to come. That's what He's waiting for. So that He can answer. Point number three. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 18:41. This is sort of like, you know, after all the excitement is over, let's see how Elijah responds. Here's what it says. And then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundant rain." So Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servants, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went up and he looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." And then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. Isn't that beautiful? So what did Elijah do? He turned the key again. And no one says amen. It worked once, so let's do it again. So notice, his attitude was an attitude of what? Humility. He interceded with God in behalf of Israel. Send the rain. He claimed the promise. "Lord, you said, go show yourself to Ahab and I will make it rain." And he did it 7 times. He didn't stop praying till he saw that little cloud. And on the 7th time, he sent his servant and bowed his head for the last time to pray. His servant came running back and said, "I see this little cloud." And he said, "That's it. Come on, we got to get out of here quick." And sure enough, God sent the rain. And so the question is asked in Steps to Christ that we ask ourselves today. And that is, why should the sons and daughter of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where our treasure, what? The boundless resources of God. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray? Now, I don't want to be accused of hobby horse dude here, okay? There are other things besides prayer, but prayer is essence. Praying in your closet every day is a necessity. Praying Every meal is a necessity. Why? Because God provided that meal. Every time you stop and pray before you eat, there's some that says, oh, man, you're fanatical. But the point is, every morsel of food is by the bloody hands of Jesus Christ. You know? And then your family. You must pray with your family. But folks, you must pray with your church. Corporate prayer is going to become a bigger issue as the Spirit is poured out and people begin to realize that coming together for prayer is what brings God's responses even more so than individual prayer. You know, we're headed towards the new year. It's a good time to make a decision. You're going to do better. You're going to try harder. That you're going to seek God more fervently to give you the strength and courage to do that. Let me show you why. Because number one, fire stands for what in the Bible? One of the symbols. Fire is one of the symbols of, or representations of, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Whoops. Choop. Rain is one of the representative terms for the Holy Spirit. Have you looked at Zechariah 10:1? Take a look quickly at Zechariah 10:1. Here's a specific command to the people of Laodicea. And look what it says and how this fits perfectly. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain and grass in the field for everyone. Two prayers. One brought fire. One brought water. And prayer is the key. And so why should the sons and daughters of God be so reluctant to pray? Why should they not seek every opportunity to be a part when prayer is being offered? You know, we have the 9 days of prayer coming up, starting, or 10 days of prayer starting January 9th. We're going to invite everybody to pick a house and go to that house for 10 straight nights. To pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here's our chance to allow the great God of heaven to do more for us than He's already doing. And I want to encourage you to sincerely consider going out of your way and out of your comfort zone and joining one of the locations that we will shortly announce where we'll be doing this great event. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit will only come in answer to prayer. Not by any other event that has taken place anywhere, anytime. It's when God's people pray. Just like Elijah did and demonstrated to us. I don't want to be like this. I know you can't see that. I tried everything I could, but this was the only picture. Those people on that boat paid big bucks to go out to see the whale watch. I think somebody recognizes it. Right? No, not the whale. That's right. You're right. Look a little closer at the boat. You can't see it. all the people are faced the wrong way. And the whale breached behind them and they missed it. And folks, I don't want that to be me. And because of God's death on Calvary's cross, He has put in my heart a sincere, honest love for each one of you, and I don't want it to be you either. And so, brothers and sisters, go home and read chapter 18. Let these thoughts that were presented in these slides that caught your minds with the images be played out again, and you see that God is sincerely calling you to action in this new year. In fact, I'm going to say something horrendous, and I'm closing. To some degree, we are responsible for the shooting in Connecticut. You didn't like that, did you? Because we're still here on this earth. We can do something about that. My prayer is that we would do something about that. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you informed of who the real troubler of Israel is. Today, it's us. Forgive us, Lord, and I know you will. And now send the Spirit to each heart and each mind, including mine, and speak to us, Lord, so we do not leave this sanctuary without having made a decision about something that pertains you and I. And Lord, don't let anybody in this sanctuary be discouraged. Don't let anyone here leave thinking that you don't love them and that you're not answering their prayer. And Lord, if there's anybody who feels that way, who have the courage to tell me or one of our elders, we'll surround them right here, right now. We'll pray for them. Because we're perfect and they're not? No, because we ourselves have our own struggle. We come together in a group, we pray for each other. So Lord, let your Spirit do its work as we sing the closing hymn and as we depart from this sanctuary, that we would go knowing that you're with us. And you said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So thank you for this great understanding and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.